A player for the Notre Dame football team was asked to testify in a civil suit, and as he was on the witness stand, the judge asked him, he said, I understand you're a football player. He says, yes. He says, what position do you play? He says, I play center. Are you a good player? And the witness said, yes, sir. He said, I'm the best center Notre Dame's ever had. At the end of the trial or recess, his coach met him out in the hallway. He said, I've never heard you talk like that before. You're so quiet. You never brag, never behave in a manner in which you did on the witness stand. I've never seen you like that before. You surprised me. He said, well, coach, listen. He said, I was under oath. I had to tell the truth. Mr. Wheeler was talking about having a good week. Had a good week. When I go away, when my family goes away, we most of the time we're involved in some kind of a meeting somewhere, somehow. We get involved, and it's always a learning experience. This past weekend, my wife Gloria had her 50th reunion, high school in Laurel, Delaware. Her class is unique. There are a number of people who are Christians in that graduating class, who later became Christians. There were a couple who were. In our table was talking with Gloria, and she said, you know, when I was 16 years of age, you were in the hallway. You had your Bible with your books, and I stopped and asked you why you carried your Bible. And Gloria told her, and she said, at the age of 36, she came to know the Lord as her personal Savior, and she said, because of something that I always remember, she said, what you said to me in that hallway. And it just made Gloria's day. You're talking about having a good day. That just made her day. But aside from that, she graduated with a lady whom I've talked about before, Miriam Abbott, who was a missionary, is a missionary still in Brazil, been there for over 40 years. And her brother at the church that they attend, the community church, had a 66th birthday party for him. He has 32 grandchildren, and they were all there. And they all live in that area of Milford, Delaware. And I said to Miriam, I said, it's a good thing your dad didn't have 12 sons. But Miriam's a blessing, and it was nice to spend that weekend with her and her family, and just enjoyed that tremendously. Well, today we're going to look at the word oppression. Oppression. And if you were to define the word, how would you define oppression? What is oppression? Anyone like to volunteer?
Downtrodden.
Downtrodden? Why? If you're oppressed, you're beaten down, you're downtrodden, all right, what would be the circumstances? What would cause the oppression? Not being perfect?
A domineering person,
all right. That's good. Good answer. The Bible says in the book of Exodus, chapter 22 and verse 21, concerning oppression, concerning the experience that Israel had while in bondage in the land of Egypt. Verse 21, now this is not a command, but it was something to be understood because of experience that Israel faced for over 400 years. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know what oppression is. You experienced it for over 400 years. So don't oppress the stranger as well as yourself. Don't be domineering, all right? Don't bring so much pressure to bear in the life of an individual that you beat them down, as Billy said, because that's a definition of the word oppression. And as I was looking, and as we've been reading in the book of Ecclesiastes, I went to 1 Samuel. Now, we know the history of 1 Samuel. Eli is the priest. Samuel is born to a woman named Hannah. She prays and asks the Lord for a child because she's been barren. And God grants her prayer and gives her a son, and she loans the child to God to work in the tabernacle, to work in serving and helping Eli, who is the current priest. It's a good thing that Samuel came along in the time that he did, because the sons of Eli were bad sons. Who are the sons of Eli? Hophni and? I can't hear you.
Phinehas.
Someone said you pronounce that Phinehas. I said the H is silent. It's Phinehas. Anyway. They were bad. They were evil. They were supposed to be serving the people, but they were serving themselves. Whenever you have people in an area of responsibility, they are to keep people safe. In this particular instance, they were to teach the people righteousness. They were leaders. And they abused the privilege that they had as sons of Eli. They would follow in his footsteps. But they also were responsible for teaching. So Samuel comes upon the scene. Samuel is a man who is an obedient person. Now, whenever you have people who are not fulfilling their responsibility, the people suffer. Suffering people are oppressed people, are they not? Yeah. They are oppressed because they are not getting the privileges or receiving the privileges that should be theirs and the blessing that God offers to them through its spiritual leaders. If you look at that in the political arena, people who misrepresent their office oppress the people. Do they not? Do you feel oppressed? As a Christian today in our country, do you feel oppressed? Well, if you don't yet, you will before it's all over. Because we have people who are not responsible. We have leaders who are not doing their job. And it's not just a symptom of our nation, symptomatic of our nation, but of the whole world at this time, if you notice that. Samuel is a judge. Samuel becomes a prophet. What else is Samuel? Primarily in those two categories. But I think there's three offices that he actually held. He wasn't a priest. But he was a judge in Israel. He was the last judge. We think of the book of Judges and the last judge in the book. In the book of Judges, we think it's the last But actually, Samuel was the last judge. He was the last judge because what followed Samuel? A king. Now, in reviewing the first 7-8 chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, you get the background to the time. You see what's occurring. You see the disappointment that exists in that particular age. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. In the process of time, the Philistines, of course, are the arch enemy of Israel. The Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant, and they take it, of course, to their temple, and they put it up, and the god Dagon falls and bows toward the Ark of the Covenant, demonstrating that God's power was greater than the power of Dagon. We know all of those circumstances. The people, because of the behavior of Hophni, because of Phinehas, and because of losing battles, because of the Philistines, because of the way things were just happening one right after the other, they said, listen, Eli is getting old. We need something else. We want to be like the people around us. We want to be free from oppression. If we have a king, the king will lead us into battle. The king will represent our nation. The king will demonstrate his spirituality, and we will follow a king. Now, they didn't know exactly what it was that they were asking for. So look at chapter 8. We're going to read a few verses of 1 Samuel just to get some background. Chapter 8, Israel demands a king. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he had made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second one was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways. But here you have the sons of Samuel even having a problem. Not only did the sons of Eli, now you have the sons of Samuel creating problems. They did not walk in the ways, but turned aside after lucre or after gain, money or whatever, and took bribes and perverted judgment. They were getting rich in their office that they held. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken or listen unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over. It was not God's fault that the people had problems. Sometimes we look at the circumstances and say it's God's fault that we had problems. It's God's fault because we have people in high places who don't fulfill their responsibility. It's not God's fault. Even though Israel was living under theocracy, which meant God was in control, and the judges were serving the Lord in that capacity, and things were going wrong, things go wrong because people allow things to go wrong. We don't blame our circumstances on God, regardless of our circumstances. If we do, we're having a problem spiritually. As a nation, we've dismissed. We tried to take God out of the picture. And what's left? What's left for our kids in school? What's left for the kids in high school? Now, I'm glad that there are some kids in high school having some good sense. We went to graduation this past week, Caitlin's graduation. had one young man or two young men from the school pray. And they prayed in the Lord's name. And they were very honest and open in their prayer. We got these young people leading the way, and the older folks, the teachers, administrators, and others, don't have the courage to stand up, to pray and to acknowledge God. But the young people, I'm glad they did it. It was a blessing to hear. You don't hear that very often. So Samuel prays to the Lord. Things are going to change. And the Lord said unto Samuel, listen to the voice of the people. They've rejected me, not you. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherein they have forsaken me, served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. What's going to be the result? Show them what's going to occur. They think they're oppressed now. They think they've lost battles and the spiritual life of the country is going down the drain, so to speak. Just think now, Samuel, you tell the people what's going to happen because the people want to get away from me. The people don't want to acknowledge the fact that I'm the authority and those who represent me are supposed to be doing their job, even if they were failing. Now, a theocracy does not mean that God personally is on the earth directing traffic. He has representatives. But when the Bible talks about the theocracy being rejected, they reject God's man. They reject a stable government for something else. Change. Oh, I've heard that word somewhere before. Haven't you? Changing our country fundamentally. That's a movement. Listen, all struggles in the world is a struggle against God. I don't care who you are, where you are, what country you're in. Mankind will get to the place before the end time where he will be assembled to fight God whom they know is coming. That's what we call the Battle of Armageddon. Mankind who rejects God will even seek to fight him on his terms because they have overwhelming numbers. And mankind has been struggling from the very beginning to defeat God, that he's not there, he doesn't exist. That's change. Russia wanted change, didn't they, back in the, whenever it was, 1917 or. And so they had a communist government. China wanted change, 1948, had a communist government. Cuba wanted change, communist government. And governments of communism around the world told the people that God doesn't exist. That man is here by accident. We do not honor or recognize God in any of our political thought. So you religious people, you either get quiet or we're going to put you in jail. And if that doesn't work, we're going to kill you. Isn't it amazing the day in which we live, you hear people talking about the same thing. In order for change to take place in our country today, politically, you got to get rid of 25 million people. That doesn't come from Glenn Beck. It comes from what a person said. And it's in writing. Change. Change for the better. Wow, we're going to be on Easy Street, folks. Isn't that what they want? Utopia. Everybody is the same. I don't like the fact that we have poor people in the world. I don't like the fact that kids go hungry every day. Something wrong when that occurs. That's a result of oppression, as far as I'm concerned. People not doing their job, not thinking about the poor, not caring about the poor, not meeting the needs of the poor. They failed in that area. My goodness, we don't even know how to plug a hole in the bottom of the ocean. There's a hole. There's a song we sing. There's a hole in the bottom of the sea, right? You ever sing that song? There's a hole in the bottom. I don't know how I got on this. There's a hole in the bottom of the sea. And then there's a log in the hole in the, and then there's frog in the hole in the log. You know, you go on and on and on with this song. Well, we got a hole in the bottom of the sea, and nobody knows how to plug it. People know how to gather the oil when it comes to the surface. They're out there with their mops and brooms and whatever they can find. Anyway, God is rejected. The Lord tells Samuel, show them the manner of the king. What's going to occur when the king now is going to rule over you with the change that you want? This is the change that you want. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he shall appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your manservants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he shall take of your sheep, and he shall be, and you shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, this is the response of the people. In our country, we have a 50-50 kind of deal with people who are traditionally set on the values of our nation, and we have 50% of the people who are not. Those numbers may change according from time to time. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no. Nay, that's what a donkey does. No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and visit the oil fields. No, sorry. And fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man to his city. And this, of course, was a search for a person who would be anointed king. Well, you think you have problems now, ladies and gentlemen. Just think of the problems you're going to have after the king comes along, after the new guy on the block comes in. Look at what he's going to do. He's going to control the banking system, right? He's going to control what else?
Greenhouse emissions.
What's that?
Greenhouse emissions.
Greenhouse emissions. All right, that's been controlled for a number of years. What else is he controlling? The financial markets. All right, what else? What else? What else? All right, trying to take over businesses.
Healthcare.
Yeah, that's a biggie. Yeah, a lot of other things. That's change, ladies and gentlemen. That's the change that's wanted. When he says he's going to bring change, he's going to bring communist into his circle of friends. He's going to bring socialist into his circle of friends. He's going to bring all kinds of liberals into his circles of friends. And the people are going to eventually, we talk about our grandchildren. Well, I don't even think it's going to hit our grandchildren. I think it's going to hit us. I don't think it's going to hit our children. It's going to hit us. If God does not intervene. If God does not. You talk about oppression. Here's oppression here in the nation of Israel. When they wanted something different. When they wanted a king. Nothing wrong with having a king, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing wrong with having a monarchy. Nothing wrong with having a good king. But Saul wasn't a good king. Started out okay, got a big head, became disobedient. But the idea of a king took hold. And who comes along? Later. 40 years later, Saul reigned for 40 years, and then a shepherd boy comes by. There's revival in the land because we now have a conservative in our cabinet. We thought we were going to have that under Mr. Bush. But just because we have conservatives, people, doesn't mean everything's going to go. Just because these Tea Party people are going to be doing this, going to be doing that, doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be on easy street, folks. Because groundwork that's already been laid is hard to undo. Philosophies that have been instilled in people are hard to reject later on. Supreme Court decisions are very seldom, if ever, reversed. We'd have to have a revolution in this nation in order for that, civil war, and certainly we don't want that. That we may be like all the nations and have a king who's going to judge us, who'll go before us, who'll fight our battles. Big government, right? We live in an age of big government. That he may go before us. That he may fight our battles. That eventually, in all of that, he may have control. Where was I? King David, yeah. David was a fulfillment. Saul wasn't. David was a fulfillment of Scripture. David was a fulfillment of a blessing, of a promise that God gave to Abraham. Do you know that? Run a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it connects. When the church early on, in the first century, second century, so forth, had a problem between law and grace, the writer Paul does not agree with the argument of the law. You know what he agrees with? He agrees with the promise that God made to Abraham. He says that the law was added. The law was not that significant as far as the promises of God was concerned, as far as righteousness was concerned. And the people of Israel in Paul's day said, wait a minute, you can't rob us of our identity and take away the law and say, hey, it's replaced by a man who died on a cross. And Paul says, yes, I can. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, but he's the promised seed that would come, just as David was the promised seed that would come. That's the connection. As we continue in the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm amazed by what Solomon says about oppression. In chapter 4 of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, and they had no comforter. And therefore he says, I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which have not yet been, who have not seen the work, the evil work that is done under the sun. And I said to myself, you're king, and you don't know how to deal with the problem? You're the head man. And you don't know how to deal with the oppression of the people? If you see, well, don't forget, God said to the people Samuel's day that the king would take the people and put them under servitude, and the people would be oppressed because of it, which the Bible is against. But yet they would be oppressed. And Solomon looks at his time and his thinking. He's rationalizing. He does a lot of that in this book. He's constantly pondering, thinking about things, worried himself to death, I think, and saw so much as vain activity. When we would look at it as something not to be vain, but something to look forward to as far as opportunity, I guess, or just enjoyment, or just satisfaction, and life should be filled with satisfying experiences. When we think negatively, we become a negative person. And everything around us is negative, and we don't have a positive thought in our brain. And we oppress ourselves under that particular circumstance. Why, Mr. Solomon, didn't you do something about what you saw? Don't leaders of countries see the problems that exist? Don't they see the needs that the people have? Don't they see that some of their people are oppressed? I guess they don't care. Now, how does this translate to us? Make the connection. Can we be oppressed individually? Can we be browbeaten? Can we be burdened down? Can we be positive with other Christian people? Or do we drag them down with our attitude, with our complaining, with what we believe, which we don't believe, which we think and they don't think and can't agree with? I used to feel oppressed as a Christian when I was first saved. I don't know about you. I felt inadequate. I felt like I didn't know enough. I didn't. The feeling was right. I didn't know enough. And people who seemed to know more embarrassed me. Or I was embarrassed because I didn't know what. And we do that to each other. We think we have a corner on knowledge. And nobody else has that knowledge, that ability. And we oppress each other. And we're made to feel like we just aren't important. And people will tell you that, don't they? You tell yourself that. What can I do? I can't do anything. I'm too old. I'm told I'm too old. I can't do this. I can't do that because you've been told that. In some circumstance, or when you reach a certain age, I guess it kicks in. And you say, what can I do? I've been told for so long that I'm worthless, that I can't do anything. I can't teach Sunday school class. I don't know how to go about teaching the Word of God. Well, you got to go about reading it first. And the more you read it, the more you learn, and the more you learn, the more you're able to teach, and the more you learn, the more you teach yourself, and the more you teach yourself, the more you correct errors. Did you ever read the the 13th chapter of the book of Corinthians lately? We need to refer to that book quite often. Sort of levels the playing field. Love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He took the oppression of sin away. He took the bondage of sin away. He's released us from that pressure of life. I don't know about you, but before I became a Christian, my life was oppressed. I knew I was a bad boy. But I didn't do anything because I didn't want to. God takes bad boys and bad girls and makes them good boys and good girls. He relieves the oppression. He gives you a new life, and that life is centered in righteousness, centered in the ability to serve God the way in which he has called you to serve him, and anything short of that is disobedience. If my people in the same general area that are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Isn't that amazing? But you know, even in the face of all of that, God forgives our sin. God forgives our disobedience, and God does not hold it against us. He does not oppress us with it. We do not become guilty about it. We do not have the guilt feelings if we give them to him. If you have guilt feelings today, you're oppressed. The devil is doing his number on you. Shouldn't have guilt feelings about anything. If you understand the grace of God. Anyone have any closing thoughts? Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for victory. Thank you for your amazing grace. Father, thank you that we are not oppressed spiritually. But spiritually, Father, you uplift us. Physically, Lord, we may feel the inadequacies of the flesh. But spiritually, we should never feel. Father, I pray that you would help us to be students of the Word of God. Help us to be those, Father, who glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be those who sincerely, in truth, follow what is taught in the Word of God. Bless our service this morning. Be with our pastor. Bless the music. Everything that's said and done, reading of the Word, that Jesus Christ will be glorified in all things in his name. Amen.